If you have your Bibles, if you will turn with me to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2.
Hear now God's word. Habakkuk chapter 2, the first four verses. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision and make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end of it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye yet became companions of them that were so used. For you have compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and endurance substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for you have not need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of our souls. Now the faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a great report. Good report.
Grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on our study on this morning in Habakkuk chapter 2. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we do ask that you would have your way with us again, that you, as you confronted the prophet, and listen to his complaint and his questions, his concerns, and also you gave him a word, that you guided him and strengthened him in what he was to do. So we pray that you would do the same with us as we struggle in this life and in, at times especially trying to understand what you would have us to do and how things are working out. Help us, Lord, to be able to walk by faith in you and not by sight. For you know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would do that work within us. Strengthen our faith. Equip us, Lord, that we may walk in joy and in faith, in hope of the glory of God. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, are you? Are you loved? Yes. How do you know you're loved? Jesus. Right? Look at the cross. I've been thinking about the idea or the concept of turning points. You know that there are turning points. Critical junctures, events that occur in history that change history. If you think about church history, one of the great turning points was the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. From that point on, there was no longer the temple. There was no longer that orientation of the believers towards Jerusalem. The focus went elsewhere to the local churches. There are other turning points in history. You think of the Battle of Tours, where the Muslim hordes were coming across. They had traveled across North Africa, had conquered Spain, and were traveling into France. And it was at that battle that that they were turned back. And although we wonder sometimes now whether Europe will ultimately end up becoming Islamic with all of the changes, all of the immigration that is occurring there. But at that point in time, that was a turning point in the history of Western Europe. So there are turning points in history. There are also turning points in our lives. There are certain events that occur in your life or have occurred in your life that changed things. Choices that we made at certain point, not knowing exactly the ramifications, but years later, if you look back and you say, yes, I made this choice in 1940-something to come to the United States, or I made this choice in 1980-something to marry, or I made this choice to pursue this career, or so on. There are choices. There are things that occurred in life, that choices you made or things that happened that you could look back and say, yeah, that was a turning point in my life. Have you ever stopped and thought about those, reflected back, looked and say, okay, now, what things happened? When did special particular events occur in my life? How often have you done that? How often have you examined your life? If you have, I bet you've noticed that some of them were caused by you, but many of them were caused by somebody else or something else. Many times, turning points in your life were outside of your control. Loss of a job. A health deterioration. Think of Marcus. Health deterioration. Certain events that occur, many of these events that affect our lives are outside of our control. Now, the ones that we choose to do, we can take responsibility for. But what about those ones that happen outside of our control? How are we to answer or respond to them? What is your response to those things? Habakkuk, in our book, in the book of Habakkuk, is struggling with things that are happening outside of his control. And he's trying to wrestle with a seeming disparity between what he knows to be true and what he sees to be happening. There is a conflict that's going on in his mind and in his heart. And so he begins this conversation, this prayer with God. And he calls it a burden in verse 1. Now, he's a prophet, and prophets carried burdens. And so this was part of his job, was to carry, to bring this burden to the people, but also to bring this burden to the Lord. And so Habakkuk begins this conversation based upon some things that were happening outside of his control, and he didn't like it. And he was powerless to change these events. And he understood that if things don't change, this is going to be a turning point in the life of Israel. As a matter of fact, historically, this time is just prior to the Babylonian captivity. Things are going bad in Israel. At the same time as Habakkuk, you have the prophet Jeremiah. And if you know the history or the ministry of Jeremiah, Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. Why was he called the weeping prophet? He preached for 50 years and saw one convert, and that was his secretary. He saw judgment coming upon Israel because they rejected the word of God. They rejected walking by faith and obedience to God's word. And so judgment came upon Israel. And so Habakkuk is also serving in this time, and he sees judgment coming. He knows what could be done to change that, and yet it is not happening. And so Habakkuk goes before the Lord in prayer, And we're going to focus on that this morning. So Habakkuk. Now, the one thing that I find fascinating about the book of Habakkuk is his name. Now, what's in a name? I think this particular name is a fascinating one. His name means clinger. Anybody seen MASH? He's not corporal, but his name means clinger or embracer. He is one who clings, one who holds on to and clings to something. And in many ways, that's a good description of what this book is about. Someone who is clinging to God in the midst of a very difficult situation that he just does not understand. Now, we've looked at this text before, 8 years ago, 7, 8 years ago, but I want to come back to it because I think it's important in light of the events of that we are going through as a nation and even as individuals. And so our past, present, and future are in the hands of the sovereign God, of our Almighty Father. He calls us to live by faith in Him and His revealed word. And we're gonna look for a moment at this life of faith in the life of Habakkuk. Okay, so we've set the more or less the historical situation. We have this sound of judgment coming down the pike. And at the same time, when Habakkuk looks around him, what does he see in the nation of Israel? What is the problem that he's concerned about? Is there is unrighteousness among God's people. God's people, they're not doing what they're supposed to do. And in particular, it has to do with justice concerning the poor. Those that are in need, those that cannot defend themselves, are being taken advantage of. And so Habakkuk goes to the Lord and begins his prayer by saying, O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee violence and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there is a raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment never goes forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceeds. You want to summarize that? It's not fair. It's not right. I look around me and things are not right. They're not the way they should be. They're not the way your word says, your law declares, and it's not right. And I cry to you and you're not listening. It's not changing. I cry to you, violence, and you're not saving those that are being taken advantage of. What is he doing? Well, we could say he's complaining. Is all complaining wrong? Is complaining wrong? Many times it is. But is all complaining wrong? No. He's complaining to God about the word of God not being fulfilled. Okay. So he is seeking the Lord. He's saying, Lord, this is what you say in your word, and this is what I see, and the two are not matching, and there's something wrong here. He is praying a prayer of faith. On the surface, it sounds like he's complaining, but in actuality, he's beseeching, he's interceding for the people. He's interceding that truth and righteousness would be revealed in among God's people. What I love about this this book, besides I can relate to Habakkuk personally, just sometimes just not understanding and struggling with why things are the way they are. But also I love this conversation that continues. The Lord does answer him. He is a prophet of the Lord, and the Lord does respond to him. We find the Lord's response there in verse 5 and following of chapter 1. The Lord says to Habakkuk, "Behold, look, Habakkuk, look among the heathen, and stop and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you." What God is saying is, Habakkuk, look around. I'm about to do something as miraculous as when I dealt with the Pharaoh in Egypt. I'm going to do a wonder. I'm going to work a wonder in your time, such that you wouldn't believe it. It is so amazing. And here it is. "I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land, possessing the dwellings places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment, their dignity shall precede them. Their horses are swifter than leopards," and so on. In other words, the Lord says to Habakkuk, "Don't worry about it. I've got it under control. I'm going to take care of the problem. I'm going to bring judgment, but I'm going to use the Chaldeans to do so." Now, today, who lives in Chaldea? It's the Iraqis. Another way of saying it is, I'm going to use the Muslim fundamentalists, extremists, to bring judgment. What do you think about that? What did Habakkuk think about that? He didn't like it. He didn't like the answer. Verse 12. "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment. O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look upon iniquity. Therefore look thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devour a man more righteous than he." What does Habakkuk say? First he says, how long are you going to allow this to go on? God says, I'm going to take care of it. Then he says, what? How come you're doing it this way? I don't like it. I don't like your answer. I don't like your solution. It's worse than the problem. Be careful what you pray for. What I like about Habakkuk especially is there in chapter 2, verse 1, the beginning of our text. His response to God's conversation at the very end of the second question of how come, he says, "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am," what? Reproved. What is he saying? I'm out of line here. I know I'm wrong in my complaint. I need a reproof. I need correction. I need instruction in righteousness. I know, and I'm willing to receive a word from God, even to the point of rebuke and reproof. In other words, Habakkuk is saying, I know and I am in need of a turning point in my life. I'm in need of a change in my life. I need something that will turn me around from what I am struggling with. And the answer may be a rebuke from God. How many times in your life has the Lord changed your direction by something that is not so wonderful, so beautiful, or so easy to take? In other words, how often have you been turned by a rebuke or a reproof or a correction by somebody else, by the Lord through a servant? Do you have a teachable spirit like Habakkuk, who knows he's out of line? And yet he says, I need a reproof, and I'm looking for it. I will wait. But notice what he says. He says, I will stand on my watch, and I will wait to see what he's going to say to me and when he reproves me. I'm going to stand there and wait for it. I'm going to take it like a man. I need it. How often do we receive reproof? Patiently and anticipation. How often do we ask for it? Well, Habakkuk, in a sense, understands that he's asked for it. I will stand upon my watch, and I will set me upon the tower. Notice that I will rest. And notice the focus. Where is his faith in? It's his faith is in the Word of God. I will stand to see what he will say to me, verse 1. And what I shall answer to him when I am reproved in his word. So what does the Lord say? Verse 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. Write the vision. What I'm about to say to you is of great importance and value. I want you to write it down. Why? Because it is to be remembered. As a matter of fact, he says, it needs to be written down so that when you're running for your life, you can read it. When things really do go bad, you can know where this is coming from. Write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that reads it. For the vision is yet for the appointed time, but in the end it shall speak and lie not. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. God says, I will give you an answer, and I want you to write it down. I want you to remember it. This is a turning point in your life, Habakkuk. Write it down. Keep it in mind. Remember it. And what is the turning point? Verse 4. Begins this revelation, this vision. Behold, look, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. What is this turning point in the life of Habakkuk? Well, it's a twofold message, isn't it? The first part is his soul that is lifted up is not upright in him. What is the message to Habakkuk? There's pride, brother, in your life. You are judging what's going on around you from your perspective, from your opinion, and it's not right. You have a problem. And the problem is your pride. It's your soul is lifted up. And it's not right. It's not upright. You are missing the point. Your eyes are in the wrong place. Your focus is wrong. Your complaints are inappropriate. You are missing the point, Habakkuk. Habakkuk says, I am to be reproved. I know what it is. I just don't know exactly what it is that I need to hear. Well, here's what you need, Habakkuk. Number one, your pride. You're not trusting me. You're not trusting my word. You are trusting your own opinion, your own thoughts. Positively, the message to Habakkuk and to us is, the just shall live by his faith. Faith in what? Faith in God. Faith in God's word. Habakkuk, in this passage, has an experience with God similar to that of Job's, does he not? Remember Job? who spent, we read 40-some chapters of a struggle between Job and his three friends. Actually, the fourth friend comes along later. And Job, at the very end, says, I heard of you from the hearing of my ear, but now my eyes have seen you, and I abhor myself in dust and ashes. I take my hand, and I put my hand over my mouth. Job is reproved by God, and Job's response is humility. He humbles himself before the Lord. And so I think also we see the response of Habakkuk. Here's the word, and we will see as we go along the response of Habakkuk in humility. What is the focus of your faith in the situations that you are facing? Is it your own opinions of what is right or God's word and God's way and what God is doing? God is doing things a certain way that we may not understand. And we judge God incorrectly. It's better to humble ourselves and to trust than to be found like Habakkuk telling God what to do. Now, faith does affect one's life. There's two kinds of people here. One is, or two aspects, I would say, of Habakkuk. One is the proud. Another way of describing what the Lord is saying to Habakkuk in verse 4 is those who are proud are those who are holding aloof in the spirit of self-sufficiency. Their souls are inflated, literally. What we read here. And thus, judgment falls. But yet also in this passage, this turning point, the statement, the just shall live by faith, if you read the rest of Habakkuk, you see that Habakkuk received this reproof. And he did respond in faith. This point, this statement, is the change that not only does that was intended for Habakkuk, but I believe is the message that he wanted to communicate to those who were to read this while they're running. The just shall live by faith. Have you ever thought, we talked earlier about turning points in your own life. Have you ever thought that a turning point in your life may affect somebody else? I mean, that almost sounds ludicrous, but have you thought about it? That something happening in your life affects others? The answer is yes. We live in a community, and what happens to you happens to me, right? Choices that you make affect me. Choices I make affect you. And even things that happen outside of my choice affect one another. For good or for evil. What I find fascinating about this particular reproof that God gives to Habakkuk that I believe changed his life is also a statement that affected not only Habakkuk, but later on others. Who is the greatest servant of Jesus Christ recorded in the New Testament? Who is the greatest of the apostles? Well, some would say John. Some would say Peter, although Peter would argue against that. Some would say Paul. Whatever you say, focusing in on Paul. Paul, when it came to dealing with problems in the church, and in particular with a misunderstanding or a misapplication of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when he's confronting error, what is the passage that he uses, that he refers to strengthen and establish the argument that we are saved by faith alone? We're justified by faith. Where does he appeal? Where does he turn? He turns to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, this passage. In the book of Galatians, we read him quoting, in particular, the just shall live by faith. And in the context, he's arguing of our concerning our salvation. He's arguing against the Judaizers, those that would say that salvation is based on faith plus works. That we have to add to Jesus Christ, that he's not sufficient. That grace isn't alone. We have to add to it our own efforts. And so Paul was impacted, affected by this turning point in the life of Habakkuk. And in it, he proclaims the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, quoting this passage. Not only in Galatians, but we also find it in Romans. When he later on is desirous to go to Rome and to preach the gospel, and he wants to send something on ahead to prepare them, in a sense, the book of Romans could be a turning point in the life of the Roman people. The Roman Christians, he wants to send something ahead. He writes a letter called the Book of Romans. And in it, what is the theme verse in the Book of Romans? The just shall live by faith. Chapter 1, verse 17. That which was the turning point in the life of Habakkuk is also the turning point in the life of the audience to whom Paul was writing. At least that was his intention. What is fascinating to study in the history of the Christian church is that particular turning point not only affected Paul, but Martin Luther. 1,500 years later, it was Romans chapter 1, verse 17, the just shall live by faith, that turned Martin Luther around. He said as he read that passage, it was like the gates of heaven were opened. He understood the gospel. The turning point of Habakkuk was also the turning point for the great reformer, Martin Luther. Move forward a couple hundred years, you run into another fellow named John Wesley. John Wesley was visiting a church. And the church was reading at the reading of that on that day was Martin Luther's introduction to the book of Romans, and it was that verse that was read that John Wesley said was the turning point of his conversion. His life was changed by the reading of Romans chapter 1 verse 17. Here was a turning point that occurred in the life of Habakkuk that impacted many generations, impacted in the life of Paul, impacted throughout church history, including Martin Luther and John Wesley, and who knows who else. There are turning points that affect your life and mine. And what is this turning point? It is faith, resting, trusting, relying upon God. Believing him. We read earlier in our scripture reading that this particular passage had one more impact, and that was in the writer to the Hebrews. As he is struggling with those who are being tempted to leave the faith and to go back into the old ways and to rest in the old ways. And the writer again and again exhorts his readers to not turn back, but to press on in faith. Again, we read, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you will receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. But now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And then he leads into chapter 11. What is chapter 11 described as? The book of faith or the hall of faith. But notice that this passage is the foundation or one of the foundational passages for that great exposition of what faith is. It's Habakkuk's turning point verse. The just shall live by faith. Now, let me explain to you what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So here we see in the life of Habakkuk, one passage, one statement turned his life around. Now, how do we know that? It sounds like I'm talking about these other people. What about Habakkuk himself? Well, we have the rest of the book, chapter 3. We find again Habakkuk begin to pray after the Lord has given him this vision, which he has written down in the rest of chapter 2. I'll leave that for you to read. In chapter 3, Habakkuk responds by writing a prayer, one of the greatest prayers in the Bible. Go back and read Habakkuk chapter 3. Begins this prayer, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. Isn't that a good answer? I heard your speech and it scared me. It got my attention. I was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. What is he saying here? We deserve wrath. We deserve judgment. Lord, have mercy. Revive your work. Have mercy. In the midst of wrath. He goes on to describe the great coming of God in judgment. But then we hear this cry of faith. Though the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall their fruit be in the vines, and the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields yield no meat, though the flocks be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. No matter what happens, I'm going to rejoice in God. I'm going to rest and trust in Him. And the effect of that is joy. What happens if the dairies go under? As many of the dairymen right now are struggling with that, right? He's describing that, right? What happens if you lose your job? What happens if you get cancer? What happens if that which you fear comes upon you? How will you respond? Habakkuk says, though there's total economic destruction, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. And He will make my feet as hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon my high places. He learned his lesson. That turning point had effect in his life. He prayed to God and he said, I trust you no matter what happens in life. I'm resting in you. And not only that, I'm rejoicing in you rather than complaining about things. The effect is one of joy rather than complaint. His eyes of faith did not waver, but were steadfastly fixed upon his God and God's faithfulness. Brothers and sisters in Christ, my prayer for you this day is that this turning point in the life of Habakkuk, this statement of God to Habakkuk concerning pride and faith may be received by you and I, that we too, like Paul, like Martin Luther, like John Wesley, would find this as a turning point verse for our lives, that God calls us to humble ourselves before Him, to cast our cares upon Him, and to walk by faith, resting in His sovereign will for our lives. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for the work that you did in the life of your servant Habakkuk, as he was one who hung and clinged to you in the midst of that which he did not understand, did not like, did not agree with. Yet, O Lord, you were sovereignly working in his life, and through that, you turned his life around. And also, Lord, through his turning, you also turned the lives of many others after him. And so, Lord, we pray that you would turn our lives as well, that we would both understand his turning point and this passage in particular, and that you would apply it to our lives, that we would walk by faith and trust and rest in your sovereignty, that you are working all things together for the good, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, that we are held in your hand, and that you are working things for your glory. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would strengthen our faith. Help us, Lord, to set our eyes upon you and not upon the circumstances. Help us, Lord, to rest and joy and rejoice in you in the midst of the difficulties, the trials, the testings, and the blessings that we receive. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen.